take out our Bibles and to turn together to the Gospel of John, chapter 3 this morning. There's the Bible cart in the back if you need a Bible. And maybe if someone close to you is going to the Bible cart, you can ask them to grab a Bible for you as well. This morning we're looking at John chapter 3. I also want to say this morning that Nelson Avenue is a church of much diversity. We have diversity in terms of ethnic and cultural backgrounds, also diversity in terms of Christian backgrounds, denominational backgrounds. And for me, this makes the experience of Nelson Avenue a richer experience when we have people from all kinds of different backgrounds. And this church, like individuals, has a background. It has a tradition. And sometimes we call it the Reformed tradition. So we root ourselves in the early church, in the Bible, certainly in the early church, but also especially in the 16th century Protestant Reformation, people like John Huss, Martin Luther, John Calvin, William Tyndale, and the list goes on. Now, with any tradition, whether family tradition, church tradition, there are always some things that are negative. There are some things that I wish I could change about the tradition, about the church, but also about people like me who have been lifelong members of this tradition. But one of the really positive things about the Reformed tradition is its willingness to engage with the world. So we say things like, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And we mean, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Every area of our lives. We want to, as best as we can, think about every area of our lives from a Christ perspective or a Christian biblical worldview. There are no questions that are off limits for Christians in terms of how we think about life. So this past week, somebody was asking me about how do we put the Christian faith together with movies, film, and the arts? Like, how do you make a Christian movie? Is there only one way to do that? Are there different ways to do that? And that was a great question to ask. We should be asking those kinds of questions. Another question that we need to tackle, especially in our Canadian context, is the question of physician-assisted suicide. The kinds of questions I'm asking, maybe not you, but the kinds of questions I'm asking in this area are, do people have the right to commit suicide? Is that a right that we have? Should doctors be allowed, encouraged, expected, required to help people commit suicide? These are really, really important questions, and I want to encourage us as a church to engage these questions. Angela, one of our members, wants to put together an evening, maybe in November, possibly, where we think about these kinds of questions. And so she wants to gather a little team together to brainstorm what this could look like. She wants to meet next week right after the church service, October the 4th, and ask some of you to join her to think about what could this look like and how should we organize an evening like that. So if you're interested, Angela's right over here sitting in the green chair. Please talk to her or just show up next week at the brainstorming session. For the sake of Jesus, and for your own sake, but I'd also say for the sake of future generations, let's engage this conversation together. Jan, if you'd come and read this morning's passage, John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21.
The word of the Lord from John 3, verse 16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. So thanks be to you, O God, for this passage, for a wonderful passage of love and grace, but Lord, also a deeply troubling passage about us. So Lord, help us this morning. Maybe our defenses will be up. We maybe are going to find it difficult to listen to your whole word this morning. So come and find your place in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. May we go forth from this place knowing that your word is true. Your word sometimes rebukes, but your word brings life, that Jesus Christ came to bring life and light. We pray this through the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now, if you have a Bible with you, you can do this with me. But recently, I was trying to talk to someone about the message of the Bible. And what I tried to do is I tried to show them the two basic parts of the Bible, which for me is one way of helping them understand the whole of it. I said there's two main parts. There's the Old Testament, this part, and there's the New Testament. Sometimes we call it the Old Covenant, this first part, and the New Covenant. And even as I did this with this person, and I've seen this before, but I was a little shocked at how much of the Bible is Old Testament. How much is written before the coming of Jesus. So even though I would say the Bible is all about Jesus, even in the Old Testament, I'm sometimes wondering, why did God do this? Why did he, for more than 2,000 years of history and books and stories and songs and prophecies, why so much before Jesus? And then, in some ways, surprisingly, how little about Jesus and the early church as it's trying to live out the story and the message of Jesus. Now, the people who wrote after Jesus came, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, etc., they knew the Old Testament. It's unbelievable how much they knew this part of the Bible. And they're constantly referring to it, going back to it, but they don't do it as simply, well, this is all fluff or filler or even a long introduction. They talk about it, they connect to it as the foundation for what they're going to say. And John, who writes the Gospel of John, does this as well. And one of the books that he connects to a lot is the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. And he does this in a number of ways. As he begins the Gospel of John, he begins his Gospel just like the Bible begins, with the same words. He says, in the beginning. Now, Genesis 1 says, in the beginning God created. John says, in the beginning was the Word. But he picks up the same phrase, and he says, Genesis was about beginnings. And my book is also about beginnings. A second way that John does this is in chapter 3, where he talks about Jesus meeting Nicodemus, a religious leader. And Jesus says, you must be born again. And I think as I read John and Genesis together, I think, well, Genesis is all about the birth of the universe and the birth of the world and the birth of life and human life. And John is saying, and I'm writing a story about birth as well. This is a new kind of birth. This is spiritual birth. This is birth by God, just like Genesis, but birth especially through the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, John makes a lot about the number 7. Now, when you hear 7, What's one thing you might be thinking about? What, sorry?
Complete,
yeah. Full? Days of creation. Now, complete and full are good answers, very good answers, but days of creation, that's what I'm trying to go with this morning. In the early part of Genesis, the first chapter, into chapter 2, 6 days of creation, and then a day of rest, those 7 days. And John picks up seven as well. There are seven miracles or events or what he calls signs in the Gospel of John, like Jesus turning water into wine, or Jesus feeding 5,000 people, or Jesus raising a dead man to life. Seven signs. And Jesus says in the Gospel of John seven times something with the phrase, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Seven times he does this. And so John picking up seven from Genesis, seven the Gospel of John. But a fourth way that John does this is by picking up the images of light and darkness. For me, picking up day number one, the creation, God saying, let there be light, and John saying, well, I'm going to show you the light. So in chapter 1, he'll say in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Or chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Or chapter 12, Jesus saying, believe in the light, me, while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. And so light is used by John connecting to Genesis, connecting to the creation, but also very much not just connector, but light as a person. Jesus as the light. So Genesis, physical creation. The Gospel of John, spiritual creation. But I want to say quickly, with a writer I read this past week, that it's not like John is saying, well, I'm saying goodbye to the physical creation, or I'm against the physical creation. No, this is a new creation through Jesus, a new world created by Jesus, created by the Spirit of God, that helps us live our lives in a very physical world. So it's not like this new creation is against what Genesis is talking about. This is our new lives, our true lives, the true creation that God's calling us to. Now, in the context of why I'm trying to say that, is I want us to hold, if we can, hold together this image of the new creation in the Gospel of John, picking up the theme of Genesis, as we go through these six verses this morning. I want to walk through the six verses that Jan read for us. And as we do that, I'm going to suggest that the journey might be like us going into a dark valley. Maybe you won't experience it like that, but that's what I experienced a little bit this past week as I'm going through it. We start on the mountaintop, John 3:16. We're going to end, I think, verse 21 on another mountaintop. But to get from one mountain to the other, we have to go through a dark valley. And this is part of the journey of the Christian faith. We need to engage with the verses in the valley so we can hear the message of Jesus. So John 3:16, let's just go. I'm just going through these verses one by one and say a few things about them. For God so loved the world. I mean, this is the most quoted, I believe, the most quoted, the most famous verse in the Bible. It's like a mountaintop kind of experience. Most people, when they quote that verse, they only know that verse. They could not quote more, which is not necessarily bad. This morning I want to see if we can get that verse in context. But the whole story of the Bible is in John 3:16. If you know this verse, if you piece it apart, take it apart, you understand, you can get to the whole story of the Bible, that God loved so much, he sent his Son. If you believe in that Son, you have life. And then picking up right away in verse 17, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, very important for us to hear that. The ministry of Jesus was not and is not now a ministry of condemnation. Christ did not come into the world pointing at people, condemning them. Even when he rebuked them, even when he had to say some pretty tough words against them or to them, he's not wanting to condemn them. He wants to pull them into the life of salvation, into this new creation. But as we read verse 17, we bump into this world, into this word condemn. He was not sent to condemn the world. And we might say, well, why would John say that? Why would John use that kind of language? And he goes on in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So this is, in some ways, a negative way of restating verse 16. If we believe in the Son, we are not condemned. If we do not believe in the Son, we stand condemned already. Not condemned by God, but we remain in our state of condemnation. And this morning, I want to use the following image to try and see if we can understand this. Now, every image, every example I might give is going to have holes in it. But let me see if this might help some of us. To be condemned already through not believing is like a prisoner, an enemy of the state who has committed awful crimes, has been sentenced to life in prison. Through his own actions, he has put himself in the prison cell. It is his fault. Behind the scenes, unbeknownst to him, through an act of incredible sacrifice, someone has secured the release of that prisoner. And one evening, under his cell door comes an envelope. In the envelope, there is a letter and a key. The letter reads, "Your release has been secured. Use this key to unlock the door and go free. If you don't use the key, you will remain in your cell." Now, what do we say to the person who gets the envelope, reads the letter, and throws the key out the window? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. And then we get to verses 19 and 20. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here because I was really struck by, especially verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Now, as we move through these verses, I'm not sure if you can sense it, but there's such a contrast going on, right? God loved the world. And for those of us who maybe want to know the Greek there, God agape'd the world. This, it's supposed to be this word of incredible love, full love, perfect love. God agape'd the world, sent his Son. And in response, or as that was going on, humans agape'd the darkness. So God is loving. We talked about that last week. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always loved each other. There's always been love in the life of the Trinity. And in some ways, humans are always loving. But the kind of love or the object of their love is totally different. God loving the world and sacrificing, and humans loving the darkness. And it's almost like we're in the courtroom as verse 19 begins. This is the verdict, or this is the judgments. People of the jury, can you see what God has done? He has loved the world. He has loved a world that was bent against him. He has loved the world by sending his son into the dark world. He has sent his son to be light in the dark world. And what has the world done? The world, in response to what God has done, loves the darkness. Has God been unjust, people of the jury? Has God been unloving? Has God been unkind? Is God at fault for the condemnation of the world? For me, the argument here keeps saying no. God has been loving, he has been kind, he has been gracious. He is not guilty for the condemnation of the world. The guilt of condemnation rests upon us. But the grace of salvation is owing to God. In the midst of people loving darkness, God sends light. And not just light for certain people. I mean, that's maybe how some of us might read verse 19. Some people love darkness. A few people that I know or in the history of humankind have loved darkness. But that's not what the verse says. The verse is saying people love darkness. That's our default. If you pull back the veneer far enough, you will see in your own heart or in the hearts of others the loving of darkness. It's like renovation stories I hear. You know, we're going to remove this wall or take down the wall here and see what's behind it. And the story always seems to be, there was mold. There was dead mice. There was asbestos behind what we thought was a beautiful wall with a painting that my mother gave me or whatever it might be. We pulled back that wall. What was behind it? Unbelievable. We would have never thought that, just looking at the wall. And we are like that, especially on Sunday mornings. Now, if you don't feel that at least once in a while, if you don't feel that coming into church once in a while and, you know, whatever, you have your suit jacket on or you put on, I don't know, whatever you do on Sunday mornings to look a certain way or to smell a certain way, if sometimes, once in a while, you don't feel like, man, this is a sham. I'm not like this on the inside. If you don't feel that once in a while, if you come here on a regular basis or any church you might go to, if you don't feel that, I'm not sure if you're really attuned to what's going on in your heart. As we're kind of milling around verse 19 this morning, it also strikes me that the verse highlights the insanity of human beings. We're offered heaven, but we love hell. We're made for light, but we long for darkness. We're created for fullness of life, but we linger in the dark corners of death. We are the most tragic of characters, even more tragic than Gollum in The Lord of the Rings. Now, Gollum is tragic, but I heard someone said, at least Gollum hates the light and hates the darkness. We are people who hate the light and we love the darkness. Like in the beginning of the Bible. I mean, this story in Genesis chapter 3, the snake coming to Adam and Eve. When we read that, we should say, how is it possible? They have the whole garden. They have all the trees. They have God. They have each other. There's only one tree you can't eat from, and they listen to the liar. They go into the darkness. Or like King David, a man who could have had any woman he wanted, but he lusts after another man's wife. He kills and lies and even tries to hide and lie from God. He's in the darkness. Or in Romans chapter 1, we hear that we as people, as humans, we love to worship the creation. We turn our face against the Creator and we love to worship anything that He's made, anything other than God Himself. We love to turn away from God who is light, and we love to turn toward the darkness. It makes me think a little bit about when I was 12 years old or thereabouts. And this, you know, I don't know all the details, but I can still feel it. You know, I've done something wrong. And my parents have told me that. And so I go to my room and I'm sulking on my bed. And my mom comes. Not to ream me out, but she wants to connect. She wants to, okay, you know, let's get over this. You know, it's going to be all right. She's trying to connect with me. And what am I doing? I love the darkness. I love to sulk. I love to stay angry. I can sense she has good in store for me. But there are moments in our lives where we just get away. I just want to stay in this. I want to wallow in the darkness here. And this morning I am so struck that the Bible doesn't say we are in darkness, or we're placed in the darkness, or we're victims of the darkness. Maybe that is true sometimes in our lives, but we are mostly people who love darkness. We're addicted to the darkness. And worst of all, we oftentimes don't recognize it. A couple weeks ago, I think it was, the mayor of Surrey made this bold move. At least I just read the headline. She wanted parents to turn in their children. Children who were involved in gangs and illicit activity. Just turn them into the police. It will help us. If you know your kids are doing something wrong, tell the police. It will help the whole community. Now that was, a brave thing for her to do. I'm talking to someone who's had experience in law enforcement, and I'm saying, that must be so tough for parents to do that. They love their children. And, okay, you did something wrong, but how can I give you over to the police? Who knows what's going to happen to you? And this person says, that's not the problem. The problem is no parent thinks their child is doing anything wrong. That's the reason why they don't turn their kids in. It's because they're all deluded about their kids. Oh, my Johnny, my Sally would never do that. And I've heard teachers say the same thing. Parents, how's that possible? We're deluded about our children, and we're deluded about ourselves. When we think, I would never do that. Verse 19 doesn't apply to me. Verse 19 and verse 20 say that loving darkness is the roots. The fruit are the deeds that we do. And so often these deeds happen in the darkness, places where we don't want anyone to see. I could mention a number of them this morning, but I will just point us to one area of dark deeds. Deeds done in the darkness because people love darkness. And it comes from an insert that's in your bulletins this morning. It's from the Safe Church Ministry of our denomination. And there are many sins of abuse, of all kinds of abuse, that oftentimes happen in the darkness. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional, psychological abuse, abuses of authority. And we need to be aware that human beings oftentimes do these sins so often in the darkness, away from others. And we need the light of Jesus Christ to come into these situations for all those involved to expose, but not just to expose, to say Christ is here, forgiveness, healing, restoration, maybe even reconciliation, not just to expose what's going on, but to heal. He offers light for a new kind of life, for a new kind of living. And that's where our passage ends this morning. We begin verse 16, so awesome. We go through this valley, and we end at verse 21. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. All of us need to come out of the darkness. All of us need to leave our loving of the darkness. And we do that, the verse says, by living by the truth. The truth that God loved the world, God sent his Son, and Jesus Christ is not just sent to be a showcase for God's love, but he comes as light. He comes as light in our lives, gives life. He does the same thing for those of us who turn to him. And we recognize that God sent Jesus because he loved the world, yes, not to condemn the world, yes, but because people love the darkness. That's why Jesus came, to call us out of darkness and into the light of his love. I want to end this morning with a quote from a world-class New Testament scholar. I'm not sure if all of you know his name, N.T. Wright, or Tom Wright. He writes big books that are almost impossible to read, but also little books that I like to read because they're good books for me and for all of us. He's written a commentary series. I think it's called The Bible for Everyone. So basically anyone could read his books in the commentary series and get a sense of different books of the Bible. And so on this passage, I'm just going to read the first part and the last part of his quotes, but he says it so well. And he helps me understand also this theme of the new creation. He says, believing in Jesus means coming to the light of God's new creation. Not believing means remaining in the darkness. And then toward the end of the quote in the sermon outline, he says, but the point of the whole story is that you don't have to be condemned. You don't have to let the snake kill you. God's action in the crucifixion of Jesus has planted a sign in the middle of history, and the sign says, believe and live. And this morning, I want to invite us to read some verses together. We're reading a lot this morning, I realize, but some verses not from the Gospel of John, but from the letter of John. The first letter of John, where these themes of light and life come back. So let's stand up together. This is 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read the odd verses, 5, 7, 9, and verse 1. If you would read verses 6, 8, 10, and then verse 2 of chapter 2. And let's make this not just a reading, but also a longing for our lives. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Let's be seated. And let's pray together. So, Father, might we believe this morning that you have good in store for us, even this morning in hard passages, hard verses, that we would believe that Jesus is the light, not just a light like a neon light, but like the sun. The light that causes things to grow and give life. So help us to turn to the light. Help us to turn to Jesus. to find forgiveness, but also to find ourselves in a whole new creation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.